scripture comes from Exodus chapter 2 today. Now, a man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman, and she gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. She saw the basket among the reeds, and she sent her slave girl to get it. She opened it up. I almost said up. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. Then his sister asked, "Shall I get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water."
I'm the one with two left feet, standing on a lonely street. I can't even walk a straight line. And every time you look at me, I'm spinning like an autumn leaf, bound to hit bottom sometime. Where would I be without someone to save me, and someone who won't let me fall? You are everything that I live for. Everything that I can't believe is happening. You're standing right in front of me with arms wide open. All I know is every day is filled with hope, 'cause you are everything that I live for. And I can't help but breathe you in and breathe again, filling all this life within, every single beat of my heart. I'm the one with big mistakes, big regrets, and bigger breaks than I'd ever care to confess. You're the one who looks at me and sees what I was meant to be, more than a beautiful mess. Where would I be without someone to save me and someone who won't let me fall? You are everything that I live for. Everything that I can't believe is happening. You're standing right in front of me with arms wide open. All I know is every day is filled with hope, 'cause you are everything that I breathe for. And I can't help but breathe you in and breathe again, filling all this life within, every single beat of my heart. 'Cause you are everything that I live for. Everything that I can't believe is happening. You're standing right in front of me with arms wide open. All I know is every day is filled with hope, 'cause you are everything that I breathe for. And I can't help but breathe you in and breathe again, filling all this life within, every single beat of my heart.
We're looking at the way out. The way out is, I think, what we're all looking for in life. The way out of our troubles, our trials, our problems. And God gives that way. That's really the message of Exodus brought down to us today. The people in Israel were experiencing bondage. I think you understand the background of the book of Exodus, how the God led the Israelites, and it was just a family, really. Jacob and his 12 sons to Egypt. There was really no nation of Israel at that time, but they were really there because of a providence of God. And I was thinking about that as Sean was singing, how sometimes even our own mistakes, God can take and use them for His glory. And it was the case with the people of Israel. You may remember the story how the brothers of Joseph sold their brother. I had a younger brother, and we would have done that if we had the opportunity. So we can kind of understand that, how there can be sibling rivalries. And so anyway, Joseph went to Egypt and went to prison for a false accusation. And while he was there in prison, he met a couple people that were part of the government there. What happened was he got released, and not only was he released, he became the prime minister of Egypt. And so that really sets the stage for how the Israelites came to be in Egypt. But then over the years, there began to be oppression because of the racial difference, I suppose, and the hatreds between the Egyptians and the people of Israel had multiplied greatly, we're told. So anyway, that's in chapter 1. If you haven't read that, you might want to go back and read chapter 1. But in chapter 2, we read about the birth of this very remarkable man named Moses. Of course, he was born as a baby, like we all are, in the normal way. But he was not put to death. Now, part of the problem that they had in Egypt was that they multiplied so greatly that the Egyptian government began to think, well, you know, we have this outside group that's becoming greater and more powerful than we are. So kind of a archetypal political struggle that took place in that nation, really a racial, we'd probably say with a racial component. And so they began to oppress. The Egyptian government began to oppress the people of Israel. And that's how our book began, book of Exodus. Exodus incidentally means the way out. Isn't that interesting? The way out, isn't that what we're all looking for? In our personal bondages, our personal trials and tribulations. Now Jesus said in this world we're going to have them. He said in this world you will have tribulation. But then he said, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And what I like about being a Christian is that we have the promise of our Lord that He is going to come and call us out. We're going to have our great exodus one day. And I think it's very soon. Now those who have made a covenant of faith with Jesus, I'm talking about those, the Bible says will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll have a great exodus from this earth, and we'll be forever with the Lord. We will have a beautiful city that He has prepared for us to dwell in. But in the meantime, He wants us to invite others to come with us on this great journey, this great exodus, if you will. So I think that's the meaning for us today. Specifically, what can we learn from this background chapter on the birth of Moses? And we're looking at Exodus chapter 2. And I want to suggest to you that, again, we're looking for a way out. We're looking for a way out of our bondages. And we all have them. I think we all have those hang-ups, those problems, those things that tend to dog us. Certainly our besetting sins, I'm thinking of. And how can we find a way out? Well, God gives us a way here, if we'll look. And not everything is told us here, but enough on that journey to help us to understand that God is calling us on an upward journey. A journey to heaven, if you will. And He wants us to invite others to come along with on this great exodus. Now, I want us to learn, first of all, about an improbable start here. And we're looking at the life of Moses. Now, Moses was a very remarkable figure. Almost everybody has seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. But Moses didn't look like Charlton Heston. He probably looked Jewish. And he was a very Jewish man. He was of the tribe of Levi, we're told, a very Jewish tribe. This became the priestly tribe, it was called, because Moses was a descendant of Levi, so was Aaron, who became the first high priest. So this was really the beginning of that part of Israel's history as a nation. But how it happened is so remarkable. Sometimes I think that we forget what a miracle it is that we are even here. Some of you may be familiar with the name Tim Tebow, I believe it is. He's the quarterback of the Florida Gators. Wonderful Christian man. I think he won the Heisman Trophy this year. And last year, too, I think. I was reading about how before he was born, his mother was counseled to abort him because she had had some tropical disease. I'm not sure what it was. But the doctor thought that it probably affected the baby. And here's a man, you know, arguably maybe the greatest college football player of our time, could have been aborted. And I thought, well, what a miracle that we are even here. What a miracle that you and I are here. Here is an improbable start for Moses especially. It was an improbable birth. Now, we're told about in chapter 1 about how there was this decree that all the Hebrew boy babies were to be killed. I think much like our abortion issue today. But we're told about how there were those in Israel who resisted that. And so this baby Moses was born. A very improbable birth, we would say. Here's a young man who should have, a baby who should have died. And there was an improbable bassinet, if you will. That bassinet, of course, a little ark of bulrushes, I think the King James Version calls it. But it was papyrus. These were the weeds that grew in that area. Papyrus was often used in paper manufactured back then. In this very crude and rude, we would say, bassinet, he was put in the river. And all of us have heard this Bible story as children, I'm sure. And maybe it's been embellished. There's really not a lot told us here. Just a few paragraphs, really, about how God remarkably delivered this baby, Moses. A great miracle. Here's a baby who probably never should have been born. And after being born, he should have not lived. I'm sure when his mother, and I think Jochebed, I think is the name of the mother, Amram, the name of the father, we're not told immediately here, but we're told about a sister, and we can assume, I think, probably correctly, that this was Miriam. Aaron had already been born, so they had at least those two children at home. But how his mother lovingly put her a little baby son in the water, wondering if she would ever see him again, I'm sure, but not willing to kill her little baby son. How could a mother do that? And so there was this improbable birth and an improbable bassinet and an improbable babysitter. Not the best term, but starts with B. We're talking about a baby. We're told that the Pharaoh's daughter was bathing. Now, I don't know whether this was by design. I don't think Moses' mother designed it this way. I think if she had thought that there was a possibility that Pharaoh's daughter, remember, Pharaoh was the one that gave the decree to kill all of these boy babies. So I don't think that his mother thought about that danger. I think that when she realized that perhaps the little boat with a baby in it was beginning to drift in that direction, there was probably a horror that overcame her. What's going to happen to my little baby? But we're told here this very heartwarming story about how Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe. And as she did so, she saw this basket, and she sent a slave girl over to get it. And when she opened the basket, she saw the child, a little boy, crying. And she felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." We have a picture, my wife and I, of our four children when they were just little, sitting on a couch. And our daughter was the oldest. We have three boys then that followed her. Kind of like Miriam and Aaron and Moses, I suppose, with one more. And James was just a little baby. And Mel and I had James, I think I posed him that way. And they were all smiling and, you know, with big smiles on their face. But little James was beginning to cry. You know how the heart of a parent just goes out to a child. So helpless, so needy. And God has created us that way. Well, I think that something like that went off in Pharaoh's daughter's heart for this little child. And so she, Moses then became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's how it happened. Very improbable. I mean, only Hollywood could produce a story like this. And of course, it didn't come from Hollywood. It came from God's word. So there's an improbable start that we can learn from. And certainly behind all of this, we see the providential hand of God. Just the fact that we are here today is an evidence of God's providence over each of us. And I firmly believe that, because we're taught that here in the scriptures, that there's an unseen hand moving behind the events that are unfolding for us here. So there's an improbable start that we can learn from. There's also an impunable step. Impunable means it can be blame. And I thought about this when Sean was singing. I didn't really suggest a song to Sean, but I appreciate that, Sean, Two Left Feet. I think that could describe Moses at this point in his life. I think he made some mistakes that he thought, well, I can never overcome these. I mean, these were big ones. I mean, these weren't like, you know, the run-of-the-mill mistakes that people make. Here's a man who had an impunable anger. We would say, well, anger's not so bad, is it? Well, it can be. It certainly was in the case of Moses. I think this was, if there was a besetting sin that he had, it was that he let anger rule him. Now, the Bible is very careful to tell us it's right to be angry. Certainly when we see people's lives that are torn by sin and held captive by sin, and even in our own lives, as you know, we have the enemy of our soul, the devil, who wants to try to keep us in bondage. And it's right for us to be angry at sin. But the Bible says, "Be ye angry, but sin not, and let not the sun go down on your wrath." Well, I think that was a verse especially tailored for Moses. It hadn't been written yet. But I think he was about to learn what the consequences of an unbridled anger could be. And so there was anger. We read about this in chapter 2. But also murder. We're told in verse 12 that back in verse 11 it says that he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And of course, Moses was a Hebrew. So he saw this Egyptian taskmaster beating up on one of his fellow countrymen, one of his own relatives, we would say. And so we're told, glancing this way and that, and seeing no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. I suppose you could say, where does it say anger there? I'm supposing. And I think I have a pretty good reason to suppose that. I think you would have a good reason to suppose that there was anger behind that, because of what we know later in Moses' life. When he was leading the Israelites through the wilderness, and I've never led a million people through the, you know, a desert land like he did. So I don't really know all of the trials that he faced, but certainly there was an impatience that he had, an anger that he had at that time in his life. And he struck a rock, not just once when God told him to strike it, but three times. And that rock, Paul says in the New Testament, was Christ. So really, he was lashing out at God. I think most anger that we have, we may think it's self-inwardly directed, maybe anger at ourselves, or maybe justified anger toward another person. And we feel justified in that anger. But I think ultimately we need to realize that that anger is really directed toward God. Because, you know, we could think, well, God, why did you put him here? If you hadn't put him here, I wouldn't be angry with him. You know, God, why did you make me this way? And so we tend to justify this anger that we have. But remember where it can lead. In the case of Moses, it led to murder. Impunable murder. Now, we might say justifiable murder. We might say, well, he was just trying to keep this Egyptian from killing someone else. Isn't that justified? I don't think so. I think murder is still murder. Did not Jesus say that we are to love our enemies and do good to those who despitefully use us? So there's impunable anger and imputable murder. And also, here's an impunable lever. Now, I'm not sure lever is a word. I think it is, though. I looked it up in the dictionary, and it did have lever in there. Now, I'm not talking about a thing that you know, do like that. That kind of a lever or lever. A person who leaves. Have you ever felt like leaving? Have you ever felt like, I wish I weren't here. I just like to leave. Well, Moses was like that. Who could blame him, we would say. He was a wanted man. Pharaoh apparently put a price on his head. We don't know, you know, all that happened. If you want to know more, watch the movie. Be careful. The book's really better. Use your own imagination. But he left. He left, and I think he left thinking, I just got to get out of here. I've blown it. Look what I've done. It says that he hid the Egyptian in the sand. So apparently there's a lot of sand there, apparently, and no shortage of places to hide such a body, but it became known. Even his own countrymen blamed him. I mean, he wasn't a very popular guy then. I mean, here he was trying to help this man who was, who appeared to be an Egyptian official. He was. History tells us that he may have been the commander-in-chief of the armies of Egypt. I mean, he was powerful. He was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He may have been in line to be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. And yet, his own countrymen did not respect him. They began to complain, why, who appointed you to be our leader? And so he left. And I think he left. When he left, he slammed the door, as it were. And he thought, well, I'll never come back here. Look what I've done. And he probably said that to the Lord. Look, you know, Lord, I've really blown it. I've let this anger get a hold of me and rule me again. I've murdered a man. And my own countrymen have rejected me. So he left. And you think, well, this is the end of Moses. No, it's not the end of Moses, thankfully. It shows what a great God God is and how God is a God of grace. And what we find next is that there is an implausible study. Now, I'm using study there as a noun. His place of preparation, if you will. Very implausible. Again, you don't even find this in the movie version, I don't think. It shows how the Bible's better. But we're told that after this, in verse 14, they ask, who made you a leader and judge over us? Moses became afraid, and he got him out of there. And we're told that he went to live in the land of Midian and sat down by a well. And now the priest of Midian had seven daughters. Now this is where it gets good again. They came to draw water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then some shepherds arrived and drove them away. But Moses came to their rescue and watered their flock. And when they returned to their father Reuel, he asked, why have you come back so quickly today? Incidentally, do you know what the other name for Reuel was? It's really a better name. One of the Beverly Hillbillies. Jethro. Whoever said that, you get an A today. I guess that's where Jethro got his name. But anyway, it was that Jethro. So they came back and told their father, an Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. He even drew water for us and watered the flock. So where is he? He asked his daughters. Why then did you leave the man behind? Invite him to eat dinner. So Moses agreed to stay with the man, and he gave him his daughter Zipporah. Maybe that's where the name Zipper came from. I'm not sure. I doubt if they had zippers then, but she might have invented. Maybe she invented the zipper. Could be. I doubt it, but it could be. Well, anyway, you can put that in your movie if you want. She gave birth to a son whom he named Gershom, for he said, I have become a stranger in a foreign land. After a long time, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned because of their difficult labor, and they cried out, and their cry for help ascended to God because of the difficult labor. So God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the Israelites, and he took notice. Well, we'll soon see, and in fact, if you want to look ahead there to the next chapter 3, we're told that what Moses did for those 40 years, actually he was in the wilderness, this area, for 40 years. It's described in on the backside of the desert. Now, I don't know whether you've ever felt like you've been on the backside of the desert. Well, I know if you've lived in Modoc County, you basically understand that maybe. But it was an implausible place. Again, you can't make a movie like this. I mean, it wouldn't seem real enough. Very implausible. But again, it shows the providential hand of God, that God would still be thinking of Moses after what he did, and still be concerned, I think, just about Moses' welfare. He provided for him there in that desert place. Had this wife, Zipporah. Now, so far as I know, this was I don't know whether that even exists. But I think it was a marriage that God brought to be. And began to have a family there, and had a vocation in shepherding sheep. Now we might think, well, you know, what has that got to do with what God later had in mind for Moses? Well, I think everything. Because he was about to be a shepherd of a people, the people of Israel. And to be like the great shepherd who was to come, our Lord Jesus Christ. And God has called us to such a vocation, to be a shepherd of our families, to be a shepherd of those that God has entrusted to us, to guide them in the right paths of life. And it all began in this implausible place. And there was an implausible people. You may know a little bit about the background of Midian, or you may not. This was one of the sons of Lot, one of the descendants of Lot. Now, Lot was a nephew to Abraham, so kind of a distant relative, we would say. And so God led Moses to be in association with these people, really nomadic people. They were not like the Egyptian people, who were very urban, very sophisticated by the world standards of that day. But there was this implausible people. I think maybe much like the people of God today. God has called us from various places, and we have different backgrounds, but God has chosen to bless his people, the church. And this is where we can grow. This is where we can learn, as Moses needed to learn. This is where we can kind of do on-the-job training, as it were, which Moses did. So there's an implausible place, an implausible people, an implausible profession even, a shepherd. Now, you may know that Egyptians didn't have a lot of use for shepherds. In fact, they didn't like them. Now, Moses was really an Egyptian at this point. He'd been raised in the court of Pharaoh, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. But yet, how remarkable are God's plans. God says in his words, "My ways are not like your ways. My ways are higher than your ways. As the heavens are high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And I think it's why God calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. Because if we walk by sight or by our own what seems wise to us, we're going to go astray. We're going to miss the way that God has marked out for us. So may we learn the lessons here that God has put in his word for our learning. May we diligently apply them to our lives. And therein lies the path of blessing, as God wants to use us like he did Moses.